men have a tendency to institutionalize religion, to make it full of form and ritual, rules and regulations, ceremonies and services. Men, religionists and laymen alike, are too often guilty of having a form of godliness, but denying the power thereof, as it says in 2 Timothy 3. This is the very point Jesus is making in this passage. The power of godliness exists to meet the needs of men, yet too often religion is placed before man and his needs. Religion takes center stage. Maintaining the religious organization and the form, keeping things the way they have always been, is considered more important than meeting the needs of man. This is the way that we have always done it, and we will keep on doing it this way if it kills us. That's the attitude. The Sabbath. Notice that both of these events took place on the Sabbath, as it says in Luke 6, verses 1 and 6. This is the very thrust of Luke, to show that religion and ritual must never be put before the needs of men. Religion and ritual is not to be put before the needs of our fellow men, our fellow women. First, real needs are more important than religion and rituals. Real needs. The disciples had a real need. They were extremely hungry. They had not eaten since the day before, as it tells us in Matthew and Mark. As they were passing by a cornfield, they began to pluck and to eat some corn. They were not stealing the corn, for a hungry traveler was permitted by law to eat a few ears of corn when passing by a field. Turn to Deuteronomy 23. If anything, they were fulfilling the law of God. They was taking the tender mercies of God and obeying the law. Deuteronomy chapter 23, verse 25. When you come into your neighbor's standing grain, you may pluck the heads with your hand, but you shall not use a sickle on your neighbor's standing grain. The disciples came into the field and they took a little bit of grain. They was fulfilling the law. They didn't pull in a harvester and start harvesting the grain, setting up shop, opening up their own business. They were actually fulfilling the law. But, as we will see, the religionists did not see that. The crime was that the disciples worked by plucking the ears of corn on the Sabbath day. That's what the religionists said. This was a serious offense to the Orthodox Jew. Just how serious can be seen in the strict demands governing the Sabbath. Law after law was written to govern all activity on the Sabbath. Laws which prohibited a person from contemplating any kind of work or activity. A good example of this is the legal restriction, and the people's loyalty to it is seen with the women after Jesus' crucifixion. It says they would not even walk to his tomb to prepare the body for burial. When? Until the Sabbath was over. They wouldn't even go to prepare the burial of Christ because they had to keep these Sabbath rules and these Sabbath laws that the religionists had put into place. You can go to Israel today on the Sabbath and they have a Sabbath elevator for the religious Jew. The religious Jew gets in the Sabbath elevator, and the elevator stops at every floor. That's the Sabbath elevator. They have to keep the Sabbath, so if you push the button on the elevator for floor number 3, you would be breaking the Sabbath. So they get around that by having a Sabbath elevator in Israel, and what they do is they set every floor. So if there's 20 floors, you're stopping at every floor. That's how far this goes. It goes so far as they would hire a Gentile to put on the light switch because that would work. That would be working in their eyes. All of these things have been added to the law of God. It's a serious matter for the Jewish people to break the Sabbath law. A person was condemned for breaking the Sabbath law, and if it was serious enough, that person was put to death. And this may seem harsh to some. Let me throw a little tenderness in here. This may seem harsh to some, but when dealing with the Jewish nation, one must remember that it was their religion that held them together as a nation through centuries and centuries of exile. Their religion, in particular, their beliefs about God's call to their nation, the temple and the Sabbath, became the binding force that kept Jews together and maintained their distinctiveness as a people, particularly the Sabbath. It protected the people. It protected them from alien beliefs and from being swallowed up by other people through intermarriage. No matter where they were, they met and associated together and held on to their beliefs to this day. As I mentioned with the Sabbath elevator, thousands and thousands of years later, the Jew is still known for keeping the Sabbath. A picture of their separateness can be found in Nehemiah, when the Jews were being led back to Jerusalem, and Nehemiah had a problem with them intermarrying with other people. All of the above explains to some degree why the religionists opposed Jesus with such hostility. Their problem was that they allowed religion and ritual, ceremony and liturgy, position and security, recognition and livelihood to become more important than the basic essentials of human life, personal need and compassion. They put their worship of religion and ritual above the worship and mercy of God. Let me explain the scene that Jesus Christ came onto. About 200 years before Christ, there arose what was known as the Great Synagogue, or the Great Assembly. These men, they took the Ten Commandments and the whole law of Moses, and they added their interpretations to it. That's why when you see all of these rules and regulations they had, that's where it came from the Great Assembly, from 200 years previous to Christ. They added their interpretation to the law of Moses, not by teaching the inner spirit of them, by adding to them other commandments. The Ten Commandments got added to and added to and added to and added to, and they missed the whole spirit of them. And do not think that we do not have our great assemblies either. We have our great assemblies when men from over the centuries have gone together and have added their interpretations to the scripture. We do the same exact thing. The Great Synagogue, the Great Assembly, had added 39 prohibitions to interpret, "Thou shalt not do no manner of work." The Lord gave the Sabbath for man to enjoy, but man has made the Sabbath a burden. You must do this, you must do that. So they added 39 prohibitions to "Thou shalt do no manner of work." Now these prohibitions were called Abbath. A-B-H-O-T-H, and that means fathers. Like Abraham means father, well, Abhath means fathers. A-B-H-O-T-H. Then, not only did they add the Abhath, then they also added the Toldath, which is the descendants of the Abhath. So first you have the fathers. The fathers add all these prohibitions to the law of God. They add the Abhath, the fathers, and then they add the Toldath, who are the descendants of the Abhath. So you have the Abhath, the fathers, and then you have the, let me get that word right, Toldath, which is the descendants of them. Okay? So the Toldath, the descendants of the Abhath, one of them adds no reaping. Reaping is to work. Then the Toldath says, well, plucking the ear of wheat is equal to reaping, and rubbing in the hand is known as threshing. So thou shalt do no work becomes threshing, becomes reaping, becomes all these other things. So the disciples, by doing this act, were breaking, quote unquote, the Toldath. And by breaking the Toldath, you're breaking the Abhath. And by breaking the Abhath, well, guess what? You're breaking the law. See? Some of you are looking there going, wow, that's confusing. Exactly. So that's why you always need a good religionist to tell you what the Abhat is doing with the Toldot, so you can understand what God originally meant by the law. So this is the scene that Christ kept in. Do you remember that when Christ came on the scene? Go over to Galatians first. This is where Paul, he was of this crowd. Turn to Galatians. If you ever wondered when you ran across this in the scriptures. Galatians 1, 13 and 14. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceeding zealous for the traditions of my fathers. That's what he's talking about there. The tradition of the fathers that came down from the great synagogue, came down from the great assembly, the Toldot and the Abhat. That's the tradition of the fathers. The fathers is the Abhat. They're the ones that added all the rules. And then the traditions of the Abhat was passed down. The traditions of the father was passed down to their children. And then their children taught their children. Just like in many churches today. If your mama wears a big old nasty looking hat, well, that means that someday you should wear a big old nasty old looking hat. Or if somebody wears a suit all the time, that means that you should wear a suit all the time. Or if somebody wears a hat into the congregation, that means that you should wear a hat into the congregation. Did you ever notice in religion, you have the religious people, you have some of them, they wear the hat when they're in the church. Then you have another group of religious people, they don't wear the hat in the church. Then you have some of the religious people, they wear dresses. I'm talking about guys, not girls. The guys that wear the dresses. See, and then some religious circles, you have the guy that wears the dress and he wears the hat and he wears it in the building. See, and then you have those that wear the dress with the hat with the big old wide sash around that goes to the floor. Now he may take that sash off and others might put it on. And then this one may have rosary beads. And then this one may not have beads. And this one may have glass beads. And this one may have stone beads. See, these are all the traditions of the fathers. This one says, well, you can do this on the Sabbath. And this one says you can't do that on the Sabbath. See, this is what the traditions of men do. You add all of these things. And notice in Galatians, what Paul, he was exceedingly zealous for the traditions of the fathers. And notice what it said. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. And if you are with a group of individuals, whatever tribe that is, and you don't go along with the party line, then you will be persecuted because you will have those that are zealous for the traditions of the fathers, be it whatever denomination you are. You toe the party line. If you don't toe the party line, then you will be persecuted. Jesus, in our text, in Luke, uses David's experience to illustrate his point. David had eaten the showbread in the tabernacle when he was hungry. David and his followers were hungry. They had a personal need that had to be met, and they ate the showbread. They were hungry. So the quote-unquote traditions of the fathers were looked down upon for this to take place. The personal needs were more important. Also, Jesus said, he declared that he is the Son of Man, that he is Lord of the Sabbath. Your traditions, your abhat and your toldots and your denominational rules and regulations, they are not above Christ. Christ is the Lord of the Sabbath. This was his very point. He was as great as David, in fact, greater. For he was the Son of Man, therefore he is and was the Lord over the Sabbath. He was not and is not today bound by the traditions of the sons of the fathers of the great synagogue and great assemblies of today. Let me give you an example of a rule of the fathers. The rule of the fathers was this here. I'll show you how the tradition of the fathers comes into the play in religious circles. Bob Jones University, that was known for sending all kinds of people out into this world to the year 2000, they had a book, the rules and regulations of the university that was known for producing people that served Jesus Christ. Well, in their rule book up to the year 2000, it said that anyone that would marry somebody from another race was thrown out of the school. So in other words, Moses would have been thrown out of the school, for Moses married the Ethiopian. So their rules and their regulations would have got Moses thrown out. That's what the rules and regulations and the traditions of the fathers mean. You bring in all kinds of stuff that has nothing to do with Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is Lord of the Sabbath. Acts 2:36 says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God has made that same Jesus whom you crucified both Lord and Christ. He is the Lord. It says in 1 Corinthians, God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Jesus Christ is Lord, not only of the Sabbath. He is Lord over your traditions, over your rules, and over your men. Other examples of tradition, rules, and regulations is this. It's Christmas time, so therefore I must do a Christmas service. It's Easter time, so therefore I must do an Easter service. It's Father's Day, I got to do a Father's Day sermon. It's Mother's Day, I got to do a Mother's Day sermon. It's the springtime, I got to do a spring sermon. It's the summertime, I got to do a summer sermon. It's Thanksgiving time, I got to do a Thanksgiving sermon. Our only problem with that is the Holy Spirit is not bound by your rules, your regulations, and your calendars. The Lord at Christmas time may have the preacher preach from the book of Judges, because the Holy Spirit may say, you know, this congregation now needs to hear from the book of Judges. They don't need to hear a Christmas sermon. They don't need to hear a New Year's Day sermon. The Lord may give them a sermon about the second coming of heaven or hell. Just, I'll give you another example, the rules and regulations. Don't get me wrong, what I'm about to say. It is good when a person is first saved for a time or two, to get a good working knowledge of the Bible. They have all kind of Bible, read the Bible in a year. You start off on January 1st and you read Genesis 1 and you read Matthew 1. I hate to tell you, the Holy Spirit does not go by your Genesis 1 and your Matthew 1. The Holy Spirit shows up when he wants to. And don't get me wrong again, I'm going to say, I think it is very good, very beneficial for somebody when they're first saved to go through the Bible with that program a year or two. But what happens is, if you are saved for 10 years and you're doing it for 10 years, on January 1st, you got to meet your quota, three chapters of Genesis 1, 2, and 3, Matthew 1, and I ain't got no time for nothing else. If the Lord wants to take me to Acts 2, I can't do it, Lord. I've got to read Genesis 1, 2, and 3. Those are the traditions of men. You cannot show me in the Bible where it says that you must go according to the read your Bible in a year. Don't get me wrong. I said that three times. I'm not saying that they are bad in and of themselves. I am saying when you have a steady diet of that continually. Christ, once again, I will say, shows that human needs are far more important than your religious rituals and your rules. However, two things must always be kept in mind. The need must be a real need before religious rituals and rules are to be superseded. We are not to abuse, neglect, or ignore religious worship and ceremonies. Sometimes, however, a real need does arise, that has to be taken care of immediately. I'm not saying I'm against the Sabbath. I'm not saying I'm not against the Lord's Day. I'm not saying that Sunday is not a special day to a Christian. I am not saying that. But when you say you must, you have to do this, you have to do that, you can't do this, you can't do that, and everything, then you are bringing in your religion, you're bringing in your rules, you're bringing in the traditions of men. Sabbath was for the man to take a day off to rest, recuperate, love God, worship God, help out his fellow man, all of these things. But it's been made into another system. Or if you don't like the Sunday system, well, then I'm going to be a Sabbatarian on Saturdays. And I'm going to have my rules and regulations. You can't play. You can't eat. You can't witness. You have those you can witness. You have those you can't witness. You have those on Saturday. You have those on Sunday. And what we do is we put all of these rules and regulations over the need of men and the worship of Jesus Christ. And we worship our denominations. Let's go to a little text where you kind of get a sense of this. Look at Luke 10. You can just hear them as, you can hear the religious people in the background as you read the text. Go to Luke 10. Luke 10, 30 to 36. Then Jesus answered and said, "A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance a certain priest came down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. Likewise a Levite, when he arrived at the place, came and looked and passed by on the other side. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn, and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii, gave them to the innkeeper, and said to him, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you.' So which of these three do you think was neighbor to him who fell among the thieves?" As you read that story of the Good Samaritan, you can just hear the excuses that the priest is making. You can just hear the excuses that the Levite would have made to justify their actions. "I must get down to the church. I must get down to the synagogue. I must get to the Bible study. I must get to the prayer meeting. I have no time to stop. I must go. I must go and light my candles. I must go and dip my finger in holy water. I must go and kneel down before statues. I must go and do this. I mustn't touch those of another race." If you notice in the text, the Samaritan was a half-breed. He was a Jew and he was a Gentile and he was hated. Here's the Levite. Here's the priest. I could just hear them. "You can't pick the man up. You'd be breaking the Sabbath. I violate the Lord's Day." You can hear the priest arguing with the Levite. You can see the priest and the Levite going back and forth, the two religious people. As I said, put your hat on, take your hat off, put your dress on, take your dress off, beads on, beads off, kneel down, get up, stand up, sit down, this holiday, that holiday, this holy day, that holiday. Religion tries to fulfill the law to make God happy. They try to fulfill the rules and regulations of their particular denominations and tribes. They try to fulfill the traditions of their congregation. But James tells us what pure and true religion is. Look at James 1:27. "Pure and undefiled religion before God and the Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their trouble, and to keep oneself unspotted from the world." To visit orphans and widows in their trouble. Those that are in trouble. Those, Galatians 6:2 tells us, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." So fulfill the law of Christ. The Sabbath has been made for man. A man is supposed to worship his God. How about we shut down everything? What do you tell the policeman? You cannot work on Saturday. You cannot work on Sunday. You want to tell the doctor that has to operate on a person that's going to grant life onto that person? You want to tell the pilot who is up in a plane that you cannot do that? You want to tell the nurse that she cannot minister to somebody sick? Do you want to tell somebody on your way here? Matter of fact, if you're on your way to church to celebrate the Lord's Day and you're in a car accident, God forbid, and you're bleeding to death, and the cops comes and say, "No, you can't work on the Sabbath, dude. Just leave me right here to die." But you see, when it comes to your own personal thing, you notice what the Lord said. Once you go rescue your own cattle if it fell in a ditch? See? People are real good at putting rules and regulations on people until it affects them. Doing good and saving life are more important than your religious rituals. You see the need. We see the need in Luke 6. Turn back to Luke 6. Look at Christ on the Sabbath. Luke 6, 6 to 10. Now it happened on another Sabbath also. Notice, again, on a Sabbath, the Lord is confronting these people on purpose. Now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught, and a man was there whose right hand was withered. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely, whether he would heal on the Sabbath, that they might find an accusation against him. But he knew their thoughts and said to the man who had the withered hand, "Arise and stand here." And he arose and stood. Then Jesus said to them, "I will ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy?" And when he had looked around at them all, he said to the man, "Stretch out your hand." And he did so, and his hand was restored as whole as the other one. The need was a man whose right hand was shriveled up. The only thing we know about the man with the withered hand is just that. Here we are talking 2,000 years later. You know what you know about the man with a withered hand? He had a withered hand. The Gospels say nothing else about him except that Christ healed him. Look at Luke 6, 7. Notice what it says. So the scribes and Pharisees watched him closely. The religionists watched Jesus. The meaning is this, that they watched him closely just as an animal does its prey. They watched Christ like he was an animal, like a hunter watches for his prey. That's what the Pharisees did. Just like that, how you doing with your eyes right now? Squinting your eyes, somebody in the congregation just was squinting their eyes. They were looking closely as a hunter watches, just waiting for that moment that that animal slips up so they can move in and kill. They watched him closely. And you notice what their purpose was, to accuse him. This is an important note for understanding why the religionists conflicted so much with Jesus. They came to accuse. They did not come to bless. They were there with their arms folded to judge. Like many people come to congregations today, they do not come to bless. They come to criticize. They come to watch like a hunter for their prey. They're just waiting for the preacher to slip up. Somebody as a member of the congregation to slip up. They're watching closely for their prey. They come to accuse, not to bless, arms folded to judge. But it says in the text that Jesus knew their thoughts. So he challenged them to think and to contemplate the matter and to be honest in their conclusion. He says to them, "Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil, to save life or to destroy it?" He knew their thoughts. This was further evidence of his deity. Jesus was claiming to be the Lord of good, the Lord of Sabbath, the Lord of good, the Lord of rest, the one who does good and the one who saves life. Jesus' love reached out even to those who opposed him so violently. He dealt with these people over and over and over, at least for a little while. There was always hope that he would reach them. He appealed to them to be open and to honest. He's reasoning to them to think and to reason and to be willing to confess the truth. What he was doing was good, and what he did was to save life. He was the Lord of good and the Lord of life. Jesus' point was clear. To do good and save life always supersedes religion and your rituals. Your religion and rituals is dealing death to people as opposed to saving their lives. There's many people, they will not come to a congregation because of what the people wear. They feel ashamed to come. They feel like they're not wanted to come. You cannot bring a homeless person into most churches. You cannot bring a person in if they don't have a dress or have a suit. They can't come to the congregation. Where are they getting that feeling? From the traditions of the fathers that have come down. That you're not welcomed here. But Christ is Lord of Sabbath. Lord of life. Doing good and saving life never abuses the Sabbath or Sunday. In fact, there's no better day to help and to minister than on the Lord's Day. What greater thing to do on the Lord's Day than lead somebody to the Lord? What better thing to go and help somebody on the Sabbath, on the Lord's Day, than to minister today to somebody How great is this? Doing good and saving life. If we do not help people, no matter the day, even on the Sabbath, then we are withholding good. And you're doing evil to your neighbor. I can't do that. That's the Sabbath. I can't help. I can't lift my hand. I can't, you know, I have to be at the morning service, the night service, the midday service. I have to do all these things. I have no time to tell you about life. But Matthew 22 tells us, Master, which is the great commandment in the law? Jesus said to him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart and with all thy soul and with all thy mind. This is the first and great commandment. And the second is likened unto it. Thou shalt love your neighbor as yourself. Romans 13 tells us, Love worketh no ill to his neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of the law. The Lord loved the people and ministered to them on the Sabbath. And here you have the religious person doing just the opposite. Notice what the response of... Now, notice the Sabbath keepers. Notice their response. Look at Luke 6, verse 11. Now, the Lord heals a man with a withered hand. And realize this. He heals the man with a withered hand who could probably not provide for his family. It's been said by quote-unquote tradition that this man was a carpenter or a bricklayer or something. So he was basically out of work with his withered hand. And Christ heals him, and then look at the defiant Sabbatarians. Verse 11. But they were filled with rage and disgust with one another what they might do to Jesus. The response to Jesus is love, compassion, and healing. The religionist becomes insanely mad, filled with madness. According to Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, they immediately stormed out of the synagogue. You can see it in Mark 3. They storm out of the synagogue and join forces with the Herodians in plotting how to kill Jesus, how they might destroy him. Pretty smart. Let's figure out a way how to kill God. Let's figure out a way how to kill God. Matter of fact, it's a sin to pick grain on the Sabbath. That's a sin. You're hungry, you can't pick grain on the Sabbath. That's a violation of the law. A man has a withered hand, he can't support his family. Jesus heals him on the Sabbath. That's a sin. But here they are, on the Sabbath, plotting to murder Jesus Christ, the Son of God. But that's not against the law. I guess they didn't know that commandment about thou shalt not kill. That kind of slipped by them in their rules and their regulations. They're plotting on the Sabbath day how to murder the Son of God. But don't pick none of that. Don't have that bowl of Cheerios over there. And here they are. We're going to murder the Son of God. The bottom line was these religionists needed to be converted. They needed to be born again. Most religious people need to be born again. Conversion deals with man's false assumptions, deals with their pride, and deals with their selfishness. These men were full of false assumptions, full of pride, and full of selfishness. What does this all mean? What does this all mean? This means this. This means that Jesus is constantly confronting people in the scriptures, in the Bible, in the Gospels particularly. He's telling the religionists, you need to be converted. What did he tell Nicodemus? Unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. He was a ruler of the Jews. He was one of these guys that had all the traditions of the fathers. Christ told him, he confronts them. You got to be saved. Also, out of love, the Lord confronts us at times with our weaknesses. He's confronting you even today, you who would be in your rules and your regulations, following the traditions of the fathers that have come down. Sometimes Jesus confronts us. He takes direct aim at us with our sins that we are comfortable with, especially this sin concerning the Lord's day and the Sabbath. There is all kinds of rules and regulations and additions and the traditions of fathers. Jesus confronts us. And when we are confronted by Jesus Christ, we are to respond with obedience and not disobedience. We are to say, yes, Lord, yes. Not, but, Luke 6 verse 6 tells us, now it happened on another Sabbath also that he entered the synagogue and taught. He entered the synagogue and taught. He was teaching. The first of all, these people were not able to be taught. He confronts them about their critical spirit. He puts the withered man's hand on the spot. The man with the withered hand, he puts him on the spot. He confronts him. He tells him, stretch out your hand. The Pharisees are there. He confronts the Pharisees. You did not put tradition above the scripture. And he will confront. If you will put your traditions over the scriptures. And that is rampant throughout Christianity. Every tribe, every denomination has their party lines. And I'm going to stick with those party lines even if I am convicted by the scripture that what I am doing is wrong. And that's what these Pharisees did. That's what these religionists did. And Jesus Christ confronted them continually. You will see over and over and over and over Christ confronting the religionists. You do not put the tradition above scripture. How do you come to church? You who are listening today, how do you come to church? Do you come to church to receive? Or do you come to church to criticize? Do you come to be taught? Or are you unteachable? What did you get out of the sermon? Nothing. These people didn't get nothing out of the sermon. The greatest teacher who ever was, Jesus Christ, is teaching them in the synagogue. It says he taught in the synagogue. The greatest teacher of all is teaching. And a couple of momos in the back. You know what they got out of the sermon? Let's kill them. Let's plan on the Sabbath how to murder the Son of God. I'd say they were not teachable. They did not have a teachable spirit. If you begin with false assumptions, you can prove anything. If you come to the Bible with a false assumption and use eisegesis, you can read your false assumption to anything in the Bible. Anything you can justify. Our interpretation of the Sabbath is correct. That was their mentality. And they also not only needed to be checked, confronted with their false assumptions, they needed their pride to be turned into humility. You know, Lord, I'm wrong. You're right, Lord. You know, I've been following these false assumptions of my forefathers. I've been following these traditions, Lord. You know something? I'm wrong. And I'm not going to mention no denominations, but how many people in these denominations, if Christ proves to them that their false assumptions about their traditions are wrong, would they say, Lord, you know, I'm wrong. I'm going to repent. I'm going to confront the people in my denomination and say, you know, you're wrong about that. That's just the traditions of men that you're following. We have to submit to the Word. We're not to submit to our logic and feelings and presuppositions. We have to take our logic and presuppositions and bow down before the Scriptures. Look how ridiculous their logic was in 6:9. Then Jesus said to him, I'll ask you one thing. Is it lawful on the Sabbath to do good or to do evil? To save life or to destroy? You can't heal on a Sabbath, but as I said, you can plot murder. Christ is saying, you know, is it okay to do good on the Sabbath? Rather than submitting, look what it says. Look at Matthew 23. You know how people think, you know, people think that the Pharisees will find law keepers. Well, I just showed you there about them plotting the Lord's murder. But look what he says in Matthew 23 about the religionists that thought they were doing the Lord's work. That thought that they were keeping the law. Matthew 23 verses 24 to 28. Blind guides who strain out a gnat swallow a camel. I'd say that's straining a gnat swallowing a camel. The Lord heals a guy's withered hand and you plot to kill him. Yeah, I'd say that's true. 25. Woe to you, scribes, Pharisees, hypocrites. You cleanse the outside of the cup and dish, but inside they are full full of extortion and self-indulgence. Realize this. He's not talking about the heroin addict, the prostitute, the thief in the prisons. This is the religious people that had the hats on, hats off, dresses on, dresses off, all the gear, all the regalia. Blind Pharisees, first cleanse the inside of the cup and dish, that the outside of them may be clean also. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like whitewashed tombs, which indeed appear beautiful outwardly, but inside are full of dead men's bones and all uncleanness. Even so, you also outwardly appear righteous to men. See, appear righteous to men, but inside you are full of hypocrisy, what? And lawlessness. They thought they were law keepers, and Jesus Christ himself says, you are full of lawlessness. Full of it. Now you're trapped by a little sin. You are full of lawlessness. Plotting murder while defending their interpretation of the law. Christ gets to the heart, and religion gets to the outward man. Every one of us here came from a religious background, and your religious background never saved you at all. Didn't do nothing for you. Except maybe gave you a little self-righteousness. Every party here that's born again came from a religious system, a religious background, came from the traditions of their fathers, and it never saved your soul. If anything, it inoculated you to Jesus Christ. But Christ gets to the heart. As I said, religion deals with the outward man. These people needed to be converted. You who are a religious person today that thinks your rules and regulations will save you, you need to be converted. Christ also deals with their selfishness. These men couldn't care less about this poor man's hand. The selfishness of these men led to a blind, irrational rage bordering on insanity. You talk about selfishness. They were plotting to kill the Lord of the Sabbath because he wasn't following their rules and their regulations. What selfishness and pride. If you are angry, if your disposition is one of anger, pride and selfishness is what is behind it. Pride and selfishness is what is behind anger. Pride. We don't need to discuss that. Selfishness. We want things my way, not your way. At the root of all anger is a refusal to submit to the sovereignty of God, who is not doing things as I want them done. That's what's at the root of the religiousness. The religionist of that day. You're not doing things the way that we want, that we believe to be true. Prideful people, critical, unteachable, and a selfish spirit. The religionist resisted Christ, and the withered hand man obeyed Christ. One resisted him. These R's are messing me up. One resisted him, and the other obeyed him. The one with the withered hand recognized his need and his inability. He didn't have to get up. Realize this. He's sitting in the synagogue. That man with the withered hand, he didn't have to get up. He didn't have to go up into the front and have everybody staring at him. He could have hit his hand underneath his robe. I've learned to deal with this. I don't want to be embarrassed. I don't want to have to get up in front of everybody. He could have had the fear of man, but he doesn't. He obeys the Lord. See, he got up. The Lord just told him to stretch out. He got up and stretched. He could have hit it under his robe. No, it's all right. I'm okay. But he obeyed the Lord. He believed in Christ's ability to heal him, and his actions betrayed his belief. He obeyed Christ's command, stretch out your hand. It was impossible to do, but Jesus gave him the power and the ability to do it, to put out his hand. He tells men and women today to do the impossible. Look at Mark 1:15. You who would be listening today, you religionists, you who are not converted, Jesus Christ would tell you today in Mark 1, verse 15, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. simply cry out and tell the Lord, you cannot do this. But if Christ will grant me repentance and faith because of his grace, then I can come. Just like the man with the withered hand. He could not heal in himself until the Lord said, stretch out your hand. The Lord says to you today, repent and believe. You're the same way as that withered one with the withered hand, except that you have a withered soul. Jesus Christ would say to you today, stretch forth your withered soul and receive the gift of repentance and faith that leads to forgiveness of sins and eternal life. Your religious rituals and your good works will never save you. Only Jesus Christ has that honor, and him alone. The religionist tries to be saved by his religion and his good works, and it will never do. You cannot save yourself. The Lord says to repent and to believe. And he says even that is impossible. But he said if you would simply ask him, he would grant you repentance and he would grant you faith on to life. He would grant you repentance and faith. And Father, we thank you that you have promised to save. And Father, we would ask you today that you would cause people to repent and to believe and to come to Jesus Christ. Amen.